Last week we studied about the necessity of humility, how important humility is. And that was a lesson that, like in our Bible class this morning, we started talking about how God abhors a proud look. So that's kind of the counter lesson to that. And we've also talked about how God will exalt the humble. When we will humble ourselves, He'll lift us up. We looked at last Lord's Day evening about staying as far away from sin as we can. We don't want to become an accomplice and or accessory to sin, though we may not actually be participating in the sin. We become guilty by associating in it or helping it along the way. And we need to stay as far away from sin as we can. Because, you know, one of the things about sin is it'll draw you in. We can think that we'll be able to keep it at bay, but it'll often just pull us right in, and before we know it, we've done things that we ought not to do. And so what I wanted to talk about this morning, and I mentioned in class that I would have more to say about Romans chapter 11, verse 22, though I don't want you to turn there just yet. If you would, go over to our scripture reading, Zephaniah chapter 1, and it was read for us, verse 11 and 12. And I want to talk just a moment about that, because I want to talk to you about knowing that God is both good and severe. I don't want to spend so much time as perhaps I've done in the past when talking about a lesson like this about how good God is and looking at a lot of the scriptures that talk about how good God is. We're going to look at a few of those. Nor do I want to spend a lot of time looking at hell and the severity and God's wrath. I want us to understand and look at this just from the perspective of how important it is for us to understand that God is both of those, and to help us in our wisdom and the choices that we make, which we've been talking about a lot, and which we'll be talking about a lot in our Proverbs study of the wisdom literature and the nuggets of wisdom that we will be finding there. Judah, in the days of King Josiah, who was the young boy king, they are told there in verse 12 that it says, "It shall come to pass at that time," that God says, "that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are what? Settled in complacency, who say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil.'" So there's this idea of being settled in complacency. The King James Version says settled in their lees. And I want you to just understand what lees are. It's actually the sediment that would have taken place. And you see this sometimes if you have different things like vinegar or apple cider or something. You'll see the dredge. You'll see the lees that have settled into the bottom. And that's what this word is talking about, that this lees that settle in the wine at that time that had been prepared. And so basically that's why it's translated that the people were complacent. God's searching around trying to find people, lighting a lamp, and who's he looking and who's he finding? He's finding those that have settled in complacency. They believed that... Well, they really weren't doing anything, were they? They believed God wasn't doing anything, and therefore they just kind of settled back and settled in with complacency. Their thought was, well, he won't do good, and he won't do evil to harm them. Well, that's a lie, and that's the problem that God is addressing here. It's almost as if, well, God's the complacent one. In other words, he's just not going to do anything. He's not going to do good, not going to do any evil. And so they, in turn, become complacent. But really, God isn't complacent at all. And he really, the thought, too, is that he won't condemn anybody at all. And there's a lot of people today that just believe that. God won't condemn anybody. Everybody will go to hell. And if you ever attend a funeral, it seems like everybody is the best person they ever could have possibly been, and they're all going to go to heaven, and they're quote-unquote preached to heaven. Well, with that idea, you will be the one who settles on your lees in your mind of nothing really matters, that God, the good and the evil, that none of this matters. And so What I've been trying to do, and this lesson's been kind of, this thought of God is both good and severe has been running through my mind now quite a bit, because I've been trying to think of how is it that we talk about things in our Bible classes, even in the lesson, and we hear these things, and yet things can go in one ear and out the other. How is it? What is the disconnect that we can agree? And sometimes, you know, we agree intellectually, but then we don't actually put it into practice. And so if you actually settle into your complacency, in a sense, then you struggle with this idea of, well, things really don't matter. In other words, we're talking about these things, I understand these things, but then somehow in our mind we just settle in this idea of, well, you can take it or leave it. And that becomes a problem, because what we want to understand as we're studying these things, we're going through these different passages, we're looking presently at the seven things that God abhors, and we're going to try to talk about it, how to identify it in our life, make sure we're not practicing it. And somehow, again, we sit here and we kind of agree or whatever, but then really we kind of walk away and we just perhaps think, well, these things really don't matter. And I can see that if we just think that, well, God's not going to do anything good and he's not going to do anything evil. And that becomes a problem that we face. And I think it's a challenge for all of us. We've all been given the freedom of choice. I brought that lesson just a few weeks ago. And so because we're given that freedom of choice, as we study the different pieces of wisdom, we have the choice to either follow through or not follow through to the things that we're talking about. But we also have to understand that our freedom of choice, when we fail to do the good or we practice the evil, it has eternal consequences. And we have to recognize this. And so the teaching that we receive and that we'll be receiving is not something that we can just take it or leave it. We want to understand that this is the way we are to live. These are the things that we should do, and we should not do these things to be pleasing to God. And the reason I can do that is because I recognize God's not just good, but God is also severe. There's those two parts of the nature of God. And I'm afraid most people do not believe this about God. They only see his goodness and not his severity. Well, I've been thinking about balance. And so I think about, you know, the things that we talked about last Lord's Day evening. I think those are very direct. That's things that need to be said, things that we need to think about. But at the same time, you have to balance that with, well, God is love, and God is merciful, and God does forgive. And that's very important that we understand that. But what happens so often around even, I'm sure, the area today, the Tri-Cities, most lessons are going to be just how wonderful God is, how good he is, how much he loves you, and not really going to be talking about what you should or should not do, that you shouldn't talk that way and use that kind of language. You shouldn't be drinking alcohol and getting drunk. You shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that, and you need to be honest in your business. It's going to be just how much God loves us and just how much the cross means to us and those things. And all of that is true. That these things that are true, but we cannot just focus in on how good God is and not deal with the fact that he is also severe. So I want us to look at another passage, and that is found in Nahum. Nahum, which is back just a couple of books. Nahum chapter 1. And I'd like to read the first 10 verses, and you're welcome, Dale. I did not have you read these 10 verses. All right, so he says, "The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Eshkalite." Okay, so this is against Nineveh, the Ninevites. Okay, this would be, you remember, Jonah was told to go to the city of Nineveh, and they repented. But here's a book that is going to be spoken against and charged against them. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The way the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make you an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. For while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. Well, what's interesting about that is that passage describes the twofold nature of God. You see, God is good, but the passage is also talking about how God is angry and fierce and he is severe. And so there has to be a balance. There has to be a balance to this, and there has to be a balance within our mind. We don't, as I think about in Zephaniah, it's like they're making God the one who's complacent. He won't do good and he won't do evil. And they're the ones that have settled in their complacency, thinking that. So they're the ones that actually sit back and kind of take this, again, position of nothing's going to happen. And that's a dangerous place to be in when we're talking about being obedient to God, taking the things that we're learning and making application of them. So if there's a problem, if my view of God is this, he's full of wrath, he's angry all the time, and he's got lightning bolts, and he's just going to go through, just throw them down, he's going to give me disease, then there's the natural storms that take place, and ultimately he just seeks to obliviate me, or that he's just waiting for me to mess up in some way so he can just unleash all of his wrath. Well, who would want to serve a God like that? If that's your view, then you would say, I don't want to have anything to do with a God like that. And I agree. But on the other hand, most people just think that God is love and that he really doesn't care if you sin or you don't sin, because he just loves you, and he's a God who would not punish you, but instead he'll just accept you as you are and who you are because he just loves you. You see the two extremes? There's got to be a balance. God is both good and God is severe. So let me just quickly show you what the passage said there in the first 10 verses. God is jealous. The Lord avenges. He does reserve wrath for his enemies. The Lord will not at all acquit the wicked. So you think about wicked that are getting away with things? No, they don't. And nor will they when it comes to judgment day. He doesn't just overlook it and say, oh, that's okay. Who can stand before his indignation? His indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? He says in verse 6, his fury is poured out like fire. And in verse 6, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Now see, if I just pull that out, I just think, whoa. He's just an angry, jealous God all the time. But what was sprinkled in the middle of it, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. When there's trouble, who's your stronghold, God? He knows those who trust in him. So he knows if you're trusting in him or not. So you see in that passage both he's good and he's severe. The choice becomes mine, my free will choice. Where am I going to settle when it comes to this question, to these types of things? Now let's go to, if you would, Romans chapter 11 and in verse 22. Now, as you're turning there, the first part of Romans here is Paul telling the Jews, if you miss Christ, you're lost. And you have sin too. And he's also talking to the Gentiles saying, you need Christ. And you're lost too. And that kind of fits with what we were talking about in this idea of how do we deal with those that are lost with not out having this proud look because we're following the Lord and we have confidence that we're in His church and we have confidence that the Word is the Word, and if we give it to somebody, they can learn the truth. And the things that we were talking about, that if we remember, I was convicted of sin, and they're a sinner, that keeps you humble, kind of keeps the purpose and aim of what we're trying to do when we're talking to somebody. So he's basically saying, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. In fact, in chapter 3 and verse 10 of Romans, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Whether you're a Jew or you are a Gentile, all of us are sinners. And so he's convicted all of them of this. Now when you get to chapter 11, he starts talking about you've got the olive tree. You've got this wild olive tree. And he starts talking about the olive tree, which would be the Israelites, and how they were disobedient. And those that are disobedient, they get cut off. But you know what God does is He takes a Gentile and He grafts them into that tree. He grafts them into that tree. Many of the Jews had rejected Christ. And because of that, they would not be saved. And they would not be saved without Jesus Christ, period. And in their rejection of Christ, God had planned in the gospel that it would also go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles would be blessed and have the ability to obey that gospel as well. And so Paul, you remember, he says, I'm washing my hands and I'm going to the Gentiles. And so off he goes and he's going into the different Gentile nations and he's preaching the gospel. And so this idea of you can be a part of the tree but be cut off, or you can be part of another but grafted in, he then says in chapter 11 and verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. He's writing and talking to the Gentiles right there. And so he says, I want you to consider how good God is. I want you to consider that God is so good that He has made the gospel for all. Even for you the Gentiles. The gospel is for you. And he says, but you also need to understand that there is the severity of God. On those who fell, severity. Those who rejected. And again, this is where I was saying, you know, well, they would say, well, let's go look at how God was severe and then say, this is what he's talking about. Consider this, that there were those who fell, the severity. And you can just start thinking in your mind of various Bible lessons where they were disobedient and they received the wrath of God. And then there was the time that you could look and there was they did good and then God blessed them. And he says, I want you to consider this, that there were the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, towards you, Gentiles. I was severe against the Jews, they rejected, but look at the goodness in that you received the truth. But here's what you need to notice too. You see that little word, if? Even the Gentiles, he says, if you continue. Well, that just right there again you tie that to other verses, and that right there says that there is this, not this idea of, now listen, we can fall prey to this. We can look at the denominational world and say, you see there, once saved, always saved is not true. You have to continue in that little word, if. Before I make my next point, just look at what he says there. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. So here's a Gentile grafted back into the tree, and he says, if you don't continue in his goodness, even you can get cut off. You know why? Because he has already cut off the Jewish branches that were not faithful and not doing his will. So he wants us to understand that that can happen. Now he's writing to Christians. This isn't a denomination that teaches a false doctrine. He's writing to us and saying, you can be cut off if you do not continue in his goodness. So you can be a subject to his severity. Those who fell, you can fall. So, let me finish the point that I was making. The point that I was making is, you can't get it in your head to just say, well, I'm here. You have to continue in doing the will of God. You have to practice the things that we're talking about, have been talking about, will be talking about, like in our study of the Proverbs, because there is the goodness of God and there is the severity of God. A Jew could accept Christ, he goes on. And he says, let me see if I can spot the verse. He actually talks about a Jew who rejected Christ. They can all of a sudden accept him. They can be put right back in the tree. Spiritual Israel. And so it works both ways as well. And that puts both the Jew and the Gentile on the same ground, doesn't it? All sin, you can be saved, you can fall away, whether you're a Jew or whether you are a Gentile. So you and I were Christians. The Hebrew writer talks about you've tasted the good things of God, the goodness of God. You've tasted those things in your salvation. Now, is it possible to begin to think God won't do good and God won't do evil? I think it is. I think we can become complacent. I think we can sit and we can let it go in an ear and do this and write out the ear and it not really take hold. And that's the challenge that all of us have. Can the teaching of the Bible go in one ear and out the other ear? It can. And it's whether I obey it or I don't obey it. I want to be the recipient of His goodness. That's one thing I do know for sure. In fact, if you look at Psalm 31 and verse 19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. How good God is. But I also don't want to be a part of His wrath. Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's one verse I could hear my father saying when he was preaching often. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about an evil person who doesn't even believe in God and how horrible that's going to be. But think about the Christian who let things go in one ear and out the other, who became complacent. Even this idea of, like we were talking about in class, well, you know what, I'm a Christian and I attend a Church of Christ and I'm here, and I come every now and then, and somehow that's our check the box, and all is good. Well, God is good, and I don't want to be the recipient of His wrath and find out that God looks at me and says, depart. I don't know who you are. But didn't I come and didn't I do this? Very sad. Let's look at Romans chapter 2 and these first few verses, and the lesson will be yours. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, revelation, day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience continue in doing good, for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. There it is again. Both there, goodness and severity. But one thing I know for certain is at judgment, there will not be a mistake. God will not make a mistake. Verse 6, He doesn't hold one accountable for the deeds of others. Verse 7, the well-doing are going to receive eternal life. The factious, those who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, He says indignation, wrath, and tribulation, and anguish. That's the evil. That's the punishment. And then here's a thought. Look at verse 11 again. For there is no partiality with God. It doesn't matter if you think you're the cat's meow. God has no partiality when it comes to what we're talking about. You are not the exception to the rule. That is a hard lesson to learn. That it matters to everybody else, but to me, in one ear and out the other. What we're talking about has eternal consequences. And we cannot forget to behold the goodness and the severity of God. He is both. He balances it perfectly. He doesn't do it wrong in any way, but He is both. And I need to recognize that. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, here's what the Apostle Paul says beginning in verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those who trouble you, so there's those that are troubling His people to repay that. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God says, people are troubling you. Their day's coming. And when the Lord comes, He's going to come with His mighty angels. And when He comes, He's going to come in flaming fire. And when Jesus returns, He's going to come taking vengeance. Now, here's what everybody has is the Lord's coming, and oh, it's going to be so wonderful, and He just loves us all. That's not what we're reading about. Is that true? Oh, yeah. When you look at the fourth chapter, it says, if you're in the grave, you're going to go be with the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But if he comes and you do not know God and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, vengeance, the severity of God. He's both good at judgment and he is severe at judgment. You can't separate the two. He won't acquit the wicked. So you have a choice to make this morning. There's a choice. There's always a choice to be made. The choice is, are you going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, you may decide, I'm not going to do it today. But don't you wait too long, because you don't know what day the Lord's going to come. And I already know I don't want to be on the receiving end of his vengeance, and we haven't even really looked at any of that. But I know what the Bible says about those things, and there are countless examples that I can consider, as the text says, and know that that is true. So there's a choice. Maybe you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to encourage you to do that. Maybe you're a child of God. Things are amiss. We can't get it in our head. I'll take care of that one day, because that day may never come. It may be too late, and the Lord comes, and you're not ready. And so, again, there's a choice to be made. And so we're going to sing an invitation song. If there's a need of any of the brethren that we can help you, we want to do that. If you're not a child of God, can we help you in any way? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can help anyone at this time, let's stand and sing our invitation song and invite you to come.